Jesus, and this is not going to be a great revelation to you, Jesus was the greatest man that ever lived. But he was not just a man. He was God as well. Now, that's not easy for us to understand, but we know that when Jesus was here, he was very much fully a man, just like us in our bodies. But at the same time, he was also God. Now, before you get all worked up that you can't grasp that, you can't. Our minds cannot contain that. I'm not even sure that there's a way to describe that adequately that our minds would be able to come to some. The best, I think, example I can give you would be about the Trinity. When we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being three in one, we look at that and we go, wait, what? Because he's not partially those things. He is all of those things. Here's the best example I can give you. Dave Dorado is the pastor of Remnant Life Church. Dave Dorado is Katarina's husband. Dave Dorado is the father of Kyle and Troy. So I have all three of those aspects that make me who I am. But see, God's even beyond that. God is every one of those things in totality. And so when we talk about the life of Jesus, what we recognize is because he was perfect, his should be a life that we would want to emulate or to copy. I'm always looking for those people that I can look at and say, I want to be like that. I'm not saying you try to be them. You are created who you are. God wanted you just like this. Now, I'm asking the question too. So what about my left knee, God? What's the deal with that? I didn't necessarily want to have a bad left knee. What's the deal with my hearing and with my eyes? But this is where God wants me to be. And so it's with my desires, my responsibility to live within that to the very best that I can. So Jesus lived a sinful life. Wait, let me say that again. I said sinful, didn't I? Let's back that up. Jesus lived a sinless life. There's the word I wanted. You should have caught me on that much quicker. Somebody should have yelled, whoa, 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 that's not true. Come on, Tara, I need you on that with me. Jesus lived a sinless life, but watch this now. He was tempted every day, just like you and just like me. He had to deal with those temptations. Now, Jesus had to deal with a face-to-face against Satan. I don't believe any of us are ever going to have to deal with that because God knows how much we can handle. But Jesus, though, also had to deal with all the emotions, all the temptations that we have. What was Jesus' response to the money changers in the temple? It said he got angry, flipped the tables over, and took a whip. Now, that's not Jesus holding a little baby lamb like you see in all the pictures. This is Jesus Rambo going after these guys. But you know what Jesus did? It said he got angry, but he never sinned. You can be angry and not sin in that anger. Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know how frustrated he would get with them. He said, man, you guys are all dressed up pretty on the outside, but inside you're like tombs. You're like graves. You have no life. He had to deal with the disciples. 3 years they walked with him. And even at the end, after his resurrection, do you remember what they said? Are you now going to come and restore Jerusalem to the people and get rid of the Romans? They still weren't sure. And then he had to deal with being tired, being hungry. You ready for me to really destroy your perception of all the things you grew up knowing in Sunday school? Jesus had to go to the bathroom. You don't think about that, do you? You never got taught that in Sunday school. He was a person. He was a man, just as he was God. Jesus' life is the one that I want to copy and emulate more than any other. I want to be like Jesus. Every day, that's my desire, to be more like Jesus. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, make that a desire every day when you get up. How do I live more like Jesus? But there's some other guys in the Bible too. And I want to talk about my number two guy on my list. Now, you have your own list. Get your own list. This is mine. Second guy on my list is Joseph. That's my guy. Now, there are two prominent Josephs in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And I say prominent because did you know that there are 12 men that are listed in the Bible that had the name Joseph? Guys like the father of Igal. How many of you know who Igal is? You put your hand up, you're lying. I know you are. Igal was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into Canaan. His daddy's name was Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea was a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the ruling religious body of the Jewish people. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus, at least up until Jesus' death, because we read in the Bible that it was Joseph and Nicodemus who came and took Jesus off of the cross and then took him to Joseph's tomb and buried him there. Jesus had an earthly half-brother named Joseph. One of the two men that were considered to replace Judas Iscariot after he killed himself, there were two men. The first guy's name was Matthias, and the second guy's name was Barsabbas, or Justice. Well, that's a form of Joseph. And then finally, Joseph was also the personal name of Barnabas, one of the guys that traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. They called him Barnabas, but his given personal name was Joseph. The New Testament Joseph, of course, we all know, was the earthly father of Jesus, the husband of Mary. This man was a man of great integrity. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man, and he was very kind, because you see that in the story of what happened to him. Joseph does not get a lot of attention. I don't know how many of you remember. Several Christmases ago, I preached on Joseph. I don't know if you remember this, because nobody talks about him, and for good reason. There's Jesus. I mean, that's what we talk about. And then, okay, there's Mary. That's important, too. Nobody talks about Joe. I call him Joe. We're very close. You know the story. Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married. And in that day, engagement was not like today, where you get down on one knee and you give her a ring. And then if you decide later, one of you, that you don't like what's going on, you just call it off. We're not doing it. We decided. It wasn't like that. In biblical times, to be engaged, to be betrothed, meant that for all practical purposes, you were married to each other. You did not live in the same house. You still kept separate quarters, all of those things. But you were, in essence, in the eyes of the people, you were already married. Well, you know what happened. Mary is pregnant. Now, that in and of itself is a scandal worthy of the worst of the shows on television today, where that's all they talk about. They talk about this on The View, probably. I can't believe I even said that word in my church. I just never do that again. She's pregnant. And to make it even worse, it's not even to Joseph. She's just pregnant. Now how, guys, come on, let's be honest. Let's not get all spiritual here. Be honest. How would you have responded to that? That's not good news. And yet the Bible still tells us that Joseph wanted to do the right thing. He could have had a couple of different options. He could have brought Mary before the entire town, and she would have been shamed and ridiculed, basically ostracized. She'd have had no more life in that community. You know what else she could have done? He could have also invoked the Mosaic law found in Leviticus 20:10, that in the Old Testament law, he could have had her executed. She could have been killed for this. You got to remember, Jesus wasn't born yet. He had not come and brought the New Testament to us. It was still the Old Testament law. But he didn't do any of these things. The Bible says that his intention was to send her away quietly so that she could avoid being shamed and ridiculed. That's a man of high integrity. Joseph could have done a lot of things. But he didn't even really get to send her away, if you remember, because what happened? An angel came to him in a dream and said, Joseph, don't sweat this. This is okay. She still loves you. It doesn't record it, but I got a feeling that the angel probably said to him, she didn't cheat on you. This is not of man. This is of God. And what I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and marry her, even though the way it looks, marry her. And Joseph did all of those things. So Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus and the mother, or the husband of Mary. That's a guy that I would want to copy. That's a man that I would want to emulate. But that's not my Joseph. My Joseph is the Old Testament Joseph, found in the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. There are very few people in the Bible that had that much attention given to them in the scripture outside of Jesus. Very few of them had all of this devoted to their lives, and yet Joseph was that person. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. Bring them. I don't always have you turn, but normally I do. Genesis 37, and we're going to be reading the first four verses together. What are we talking about? We're talking about a life worth emulating, a life worth copying. And we're going to be looking at Joseph over the next several weeks together. Are you there? Genesis 37, these are the first four verses. It said, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, just the context of where we are here. The time frame of what's taking place here is about 10 years after Jacob and all of his family have settled in the land of Canaan. Prior to this time, Jacob had to work, guys, for 14 years for his father-in-law to get his wife. But it wasn't even that easy. Again, if you go back and read this account, Jacob went to the land of his family and found his uncle Laban. And he fell in love with his daughter, Rachel. And after they had been there for a little while, Laban and Jacob agreed, if you work for me for 7 years, I'll let you marry my girl. Jacob said, great. He loved her so much, it said the time just went by like a flash. It didn't even seem like 7 years. So they have the marriage ceremony, and on the wedding night, Jacob goes home with his new bride. And I'm imagining there's some kind of a veil or covering that had to be lifted, because when he lifted up the veil, it was Rachel's sister, Leah. That's not fair. Vance, I'd have been unhappy about that. I love my sister-in-laws to death, but I wanted to marry Katerina, not one of them. He says, what's going on? Laban says, well, listen, whoa. He said, in my culture, he said, you don't marry off the babies until the older ones are married. So you need to take Leah as your wife. Jacob said, so 7 more years? He went, yeah, 7 more years. So for 14 years, he worked for his father-in-law until he and Rachel and Leah had now begun to form this family. He then decides that he's going to go home. But in order to go home, he's going to have to confront somebody that he probably does not want to see. Remember what Jacob was famous for at the very beginning. What did he do along with his mother? He conspired to steal Esau, his brother's birthright. Remember the story? Isaac is an old man, he can't see. And so Jacob and his mother conspire and they steal the birthright of Esau. After that, Jacob took off. And as we look at this story, we know that Jacob, as he's heading back, remembers, I've got a brother that probably wants me dead. And so he sends gifts to his brother along the way as they're coming out. And he finds out suddenly his brother's coming to meet him with 300 men. Now, you'd like to think that Jacob was a man of great faith in God. And I don't know, maybe this wasn't faith, Dave, or maybe he was just being smart. But the Bible tells us he took his entire family and he divided them in two. He sent one on one side of a river and another on the other side. And he said, okay, this way, if my brother comes and wipes out that half of my family, I got this half still around. It's kind of cold-blooded, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, my goodness. But the fact is, Esau came and he'd forgiven his brother. God had already intervened. And so they were able to reconcile and they went their separate ways. So for 10 years now, they're living in this land. And now, he's got 12 sons. His 11th one is named Joseph. He's 17 years old. Reuben is the oldest of the 12, and you can read this in Genesis 35, 23 to 26. Reuben is the oldest, and it goes all the way down to Benjamin. So Joseph is number 11 in the line. Now, the thing you have to understand about that culture, it was first patriarchal. That meant that the father controlled everything. If dad said, this is what's happening, that was what was happening. There wasn't any family meeting. You didn't take a vote. We didn't say, well, wait, I don't agree with that. No, no, no. If dad said this is what's going to happen, then that's what happens. So it's patriarchal. But the other thing about the family unit in that day, it was also hierarchical, which meant that you started at the oldest and went down to the baby. So Jacob was the father, the head of the entire family. When Jacob would die, Reuben would then take over. He would be number two. Wait, we got this, right? Prince William is under King Chuck. So, ooh, that's probably not very nice, is it? I apologize to all you Anglophiles out here. I'll hear about this when I go home. So William is under Charles. So when Charles dies, William's going to ascend to the throne. Well, it was the same thinking in biblical times. When Jacob died, it would be Reuben that would step in to that place. Joseph is not going to sniff responsibility in this family. He's number 11 on the list. He's got no authority. He's got no responsibility. But Jacob doesn't do Joseph any favors either. And that's why I entitled this morning that this was a conflict that was forced on Joseph. Because Jacob didn't help. The Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than all the others. If you're a father or a grandfather, can I tell you that is the quickest way to destroy your family is to show favoritism. You can't do that. You can't do that. You need to love your children for who they are, for all of the good things that they are. And yeah, there's some bad things. I am the father of two adult sons. Kyle is my oldest and Troy. I used to think that Kyle was so much like me, but Troy was nothing like me. And I was completely wrong. What I discovered was is that they're both like me, just different parts of me. Kyle is the outgoing, friends with everybody kind of thing. Talks a lot. I have no idea where he gets this. But he talks a lot. My son will walk into a room and know everybody's name inside 5 minutes. He knows their history. They're going out to get something to eat later. He's amazing. It's incredible. My youngest son is the quiet me. That's the guy that just loves to be at home. That just even enjoys, I like being by myself from time to time. I don't have to always be around people or always talking. I know you don't believe that. But my sons are both like me. I don't love one more than the other. I love them equally because they are individuals. They're gifted. They're talented. They're wonderful. I actually like my sons. And the reason I say that is because I know as family, we're supposed to love each other, but do we always like each other? I know some families where they don't like each other at all. I like my kids. They're great. So you show favoritism, you are sowing a seed of division, and that's exactly what Joseph was dealing with. The Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph so much that he gave him an extravagant gift. It was a coat. And in that day, if you remember in the Bible, clothing said a lot about a person, dictated who they were. Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees. These guys dressed in these great ornamental clothes in order so that people, when they would see them walking towards them, would know this is a person of importance. Of course, again, Jesus came and said, you guys have this all wrong. It isn't about what's on the outside of you, it's what's on the inside. In the Old Testament, God gave Moses very specific instructions about how the priests were supposed to dress to set them apart. So that people would know, these are the priests, those that are serving God. When people were grieving in the Bible, what did it say they would do? It said they would tear their clothes and put on sackcloth, which were basically just rags. And that would tell you that person was grieving about something. The Bible also tells us that when Jesus returns, he's going to be clothed in the robes of righteousness, power, and glory. And so the coat that Jacob gave to his 11th son was not an appropriate gift. It wasn't a good gift at all. Now, we have all grown up. When you think about the coat of Joseph, what do you think about immediately? Come on. What do you think? Colors. The colors, the coat of many colors. Yeah, about that. It's highly unlikely that the coat was actually of multiple different materials of color. That was not likely what would have happened there. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. But there's nothing in the original language of the scripture that says color. Because what the Bible says to us, again, if you go back, the original word in the Hebrew is the word pas, P-A-S. That's what that coat was called. We do get the description that it was a coat with long sleeves that would come down to the middle of the hand and that would come all the way down to the floor. This was never something that a shepherd or a herdsman would wear, which is what they did. But here's the other thing. That coat, just like the other clothes that we talk about that people wore, that coat said something to the family. In essence, what Jacob had done, he had just elevated his 11th born son over the 10 and put him in a position of management rather than labor. Do you understand why they hated him so much? Jacob put Joseph in an almost no-win situation. The very clothes that he was wearing said, I'm greater than you. My father has put me over you. Reuben's supposed to be the next one to come in. Joseph comes in this coat that only those in the greatest authority would have worn. And yet you're going to find later that Reuben actually gets outside of all of that and tries to help Joseph at a later time. This is why Joseph was so hated. This is why his brothers wanted to kill him. This is why they thought nothing of selling him to those that were coming by in a camel caravan. Again, this is not the way that a father should treat his children. The Bible doesn't tell us why specifically. It does say that the child was born in his old age. Certainly Rachel was his favorite. There again, it was already starting with his wives. But Joseph found himself in a place that he was not going to be able to get out of. But you know what was happening? This was not out of God's control. God was setting everything in place. Because God sees everything from the beginning to the end. You and I only have the moment that we are in. We cannot comprehend anything else. And that's why a Christian must live by faith and not by sight. You have to live knowing that God loves you, that God wants the very best for you. And as you're looking at a circumstance that's coming, you may be thinking, this is horrible. This is a terrible thing that's going on. Again, as we were visiting and spending time with Barry in the hospital, this is a terrible thing that's going on. Yet God knew what was coming. God knew that he was preparing, he and Lorraine, for something else, for something more. And see, my question for you this morning is can you live with that kind of a faith in your life? Or do you have to have everything right where you can say, okay, I got this. I understand this. If I don't understand it, it's no good. I'm still convinced that Satan gets blamed for a lot of stuff that he just didn't do. He's not responsible. I don't think Satan has as much control over our lives or influence as we want to give him. You're a child of God. You are greater because of Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in you than the one that's in the world. That's you. You have that authority because of Jesus Christ. But you need to live that way. And so when those difficult times come, and you're going to see as we go deeper into the life of Joseph, this isn't the last time that he's going to have to deal with something that we would all consider unfair. Because how many of us live that way? What's the first thing sometimes we say when something's going wrong? This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? We don't have those answers. And I always try to encourage people that ask me what I think or what I believe, that I'm going to spend more of my time desiring what God wants in my life than I am going to spend to trying to comprehend with my little pea-sized brain why things are happening the way they are. I trust him. I told you, I'm a man of very simple faith. If the Bible says it, I believe it. I don't need to have somebody confirm that. I don't need to have somebody explain it to me most of the time. But if the Bible says that God is in control of all things, I live in that. I believe that. If the Bible says that God will never give me more than I am able to deal with, I believe that. Now, he thinks a lot more of me than I think of me because he's given me some things that I thought, I can't handle this. But I do because of him. And see, Joseph is beginning to walk into something now that's going to define his life. Because Joseph is not yet the man of wisdom that we're going to see later, who's the number two most powerful man on the planet. That's the elevation point that God took Joseph. But it would never have happened if Joseph had not handled things the way he needed to all the way through. But he wasn't a man of wisdom yet. He's already got 10 brothers that hate his guts. So now he's going to go to them and tell them a couple of dreams that he had. and he's going to take gasoline and pour it on this little tiny fire over here. But God was in that. Next week we come back together. We're going to look at those dreams. Because God does speak to us through dreams. Now people say, well, wait a minute. Now that doesn't happen. Sure it does. If God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, when he spoke to people in the scriptures in dreams, why would he not do that now? You know what the big difference is? It's us. It's us. Our brains are so filled with all the noise, all the minutia of the world. Do we ever just stop and listen? Do we ever just sit back and go, okay, God, talk to me any way you want to. I got a dream I had last night, and man, I still remember it. That's actually, and most of you know, Katarina has been gifted by God to be able to do dream interpretation. It's stunning what God gives her. It takes her hours and hours and hours to do it because she doesn't just slap down anything she thinks. But the way that God has revealed himself into people's lives through dreams that he's given her the ability to be able to interpret is staggering. And a number of you in here, I think, have already experienced that. God still speaks to us in dreams. What he's looking for are people that are willing to shut up, turn off the TV, put your phone down, and just listen. Listen to what God has to say. Joseph has a wild ride ahead of him. It's not going to be fun. But God's got every single one of these things in place. And it's not only going to affect Joseph's life and the life of his family, it's going to impact the entire nation of Israel. It's the way that God preserved them. I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you, God, that we can see and look at the things that we read in the Scripture and know that you have prepared a way for each of us. You give us these lives in order to watch and to see and to study and to read. And how did they handle that? And no, I may not have to deal with that exact situation, but I've got something right now that's pretty close to that. What did they do? Did they come to you? Did they stay faithful? Were they righteous? Did they live a life that was impacted by the presence of God? Father, that's how I pray each and every one of us desire to live. And so, God, as we continue through this study, I pray that you would reveal things to our hearts and minds that we have never considered before. I pray, God, that as we go through this study, that we would be willing to expose our hearts and our minds completely to what is being taught. God, I'm praying that you'll come and make a difference in each and every one of our lives. So first of all, Father, thank you for Jesus. And then, God, thank you for these that you worked through all those years ago, knowing that it's still relevant today. Father, I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Thank you, God, for our time together today. And as we leave this place, God, as we go about through the week to come, may we be alert and aware and watching for the opportunity to share who Jesus Christ is in our lives. And again, Father, may we also understand that isn't going to be so much by words, it's going to be by our actions. It's what we do. It's how we live. As in all these things, we give you and you alone all the glory and honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Amen.